Well, it's good to see you guys again. The last 2 weeks, if you've been here, I've started each week by just telling you about some significant moments in my relationship with my wife. So I just figured I would start out tonight kind of the same way. I told you last week, you're going to hear a lot about my wife simply because when I think about relationships, I always think about my relationship with her. When Catherine and I, when we were dating, our relationship began to move towards marriage. And as our relationship began to move toward marriage, there were three different significant realizations I had in the course of our dating relationship. And these are the three realizations. Number one, I could marry Catherine Robinson. Number two, I think I'm going to marry Catherine Robinson. Number three, I am going to marry Catherine Robinson. The first realization came about 4 months into our dating relationship. I'll never forget, we were standing in front of this beautiful fountain, not like a water fountain, but like a real fountain, and we were just kind of enjoying the moment together. And I remember just sensing for the first time that I think I love Catherine. But I had already kind of committed inside my own heart that I wasn't going to tell Catherine that I loved her until I could back it up with a ring. But I felt like I needed to kind of get it out of my system. So luckily the fountain was making noise, and I waited till Catherine wasn't looking, and I turned my head away from her, and I whispered under my breath out loud, "I love you." That's pretty creepy, but I did it. I just had to get it out of my system. And it was in that moment I thought, I had the realization, I could marry Catherine Robinson. About 7.5 months into our relationship, I was talking to one of my closest friends. His name is John, and he's a guy who loves the Lord, and he had kind of seen our relationship from the beginning, and I was seriously processing whether or not I wanted to marry Catherine Robinson. And John told me these exact words. He said, "T.A., that's what people call me." He said, "T.A., you're not going to do any better than Catherine Robinson." And when he said those words, they were so perfect for me in that moment, I had the thought, I think I'm going to marry Catherine Robinson. A little after 8 months into our relationship, I made a really important phone call. I called Catherine's father without Catherine knowing, and I said, "Hey, Dr. Robinson, I would love to come to Wichita Falls," which was about 5 hours from where I was. "I'd love to come to Wichita Falls and meet with you, take you and your wife to dinner." He said, "That's great." And so I made my way to Wichita Falls, and I sat down at this really smoky restaurant, and I began to tell Catherine's dad and his wife how I believe I want to spend the rest of my life with their daughter. Her dad asked me three questions. These were the three questions. Number one, do you love her? Number two, are you going to take care of her? Number three, what if she drives you crazy? Those were his three questions. I answered his questions, and then there was just kind of some silence, and his wife had to kind of nudge him and say, "Well, Bill, are you going to answer his question?" And he goes, oh yeah, you can marry my daughter." And it was in that moment that I had the realization, I am going to marry the Catherine Robinson. Now, the reason I tell you that is that tonight, as we step into the Song of Solomon, what we're going to see is we're going to see this couple we've been looking at begin to move towards marriage. And by looking at their relationship, they are going to help us see some key realizations that each of us needs to have before we ever begin to move towards marriage with a guy or a girl. When we get into Song of Solomon, we are now just one chapter away from their wedding day. And today they're going to help us. There are some key realizations that each of you need to have before you ever begin to move towards marriage with a guy or a girl. So if you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Song of Solomon. If you don't have a Bible, you can honestly look it up on any smartphone. Just type in Song of Solomon chapter 2. Song of Solomon chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 8. This is the girl speaking. She says this. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Guys, how would you like for a girl to refer to you as a young stag? That's kind of cool. A stag is a deer. A gazelle is a fast creature. So here's what she's saying. Solomon is coming to her home to visit. And she is saying, he's like a gazelle. He is moving quickly. He is moving quickly and he is moving passionately. He is focused. And then she says, he is leaping over mountains. He is bounding over hills. She is saying, nothing is going to stand in between him and me. This guy is not going to let any obstacle get in the way of us being together. That's kind of what happens when you start moving towards marriage. And she goes on and says this. She says, my beloved, verse 9, is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. Solomon is a creeper, all right? You can get arrested for doing something like that. But I don't think that Solomon is being a peeping Tom right now, all right? Here's what I think is happening. I think that Solomon has just come from a distance to this girl's house. And he's so focused, so excited to see his girl that he is anxiously awaiting for someone to let him in. When we lived in Austin, my son Noah was about 2.5 at the time. And across the street, there was an elderly man whose name was Jerry. Every single day, Jerry would give my son Noah one piece of candy. So every single day, my son Noah would cross the street. It was a cul-de-sac, so we weren't like, just whatever, go ahead. But he would run around to Jerry's house, and he would knock on Jerry's door. Jerry's door was solid, but on either side of the door, there was windows. And so Noah would knock on the door, and then he would move over to the window, and he'd begin to look in the window because he couldn't wait for Jerry to come to the door and give him his candy. That's what's happening here with Solomon. Solomon has just come from a long way. He shows up, and he's like, I just leapt over mountains to get here. Someone open the door and give me some candy, all right? And that kind of sounds a little weird, but that's kind of what's happening. Now, here we go. The girl is going to tell us what Solomon begins to call out to her from behind the wall. Verses 10 through 13. My beloved speaks, and here's what he says to me. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. This is a guy in love. He just used the word turtle dove in a sentence, all right? The voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and the vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Here's what's happening. Solomon is calling out to his girl, saying, please come take a walk with me. Let's go journey through the countryside together. And do you notice what time of year it is? He describes what's going on outside. You know what time of year it is? It's springtime. You think about springtime, what happens during spring? Spring is where everything grows. Everything's in blossom. Everything is fresh. It's full of life. Here in this passage, spring is a symbol of this couple's love. It's spring outside and it's spring in their relationship. Everything in their relationship is growing. It's blossoming. It's fresh. It's full of life. You know those days in the spring where you walk outside and it's sunny and 75 with a slight breeze. You know what I'm talking about in the spring? It's the day that spring fever sets in. The breeze hits you and it just kind of paralyzes you. It's a type of weather where everything just feels like it's exactly as it should be. You want to take a nap outside, and you sit there outside, and everything smells just right. Everything looks just right. Everything just feels just right. Everything seems to be as it should. That's what their relationship is like right now. It is springtime in their relationship. Everything about their relationship is life-giving. It's easy. It's not complicated. It's not full of a bunch of insecurities and drama. It's not perfect, but everything is kind of as it should be. Because it's spring. As I was preparing, I just began to think about the fact that before I dated and married my wife, Catherine, I was in a different relationship. And it was one of these relationships where it was on again, off again for 2.5 years. We would date or act like we were dating, and then we would kind of call it quits. And then we would date and act like we were dating, and then we would kind of call it off. And then we would do it all over again. This is the cycle that we lived in. And because we kind of lived in this cycle, our relationship was full of insecurities. And those insecurities fueled drama. We had to have all of these serious conversations all the time where we were trying to work through our relationship and trying to figure out if our relationship was actually going to work. And then the undercurrent of our relationship was guilt and shame because we had made some poor decisions physically. And so you just imagine this relationship full of drama and insecurities and full of guilt and shame. As I was reading this passage and I thought back upon that relationship, I just thought, man, this relationship wasn't like spring. This relationship was like winter. You think about winter. Winter is the season of year where you don't really see any promise of life. You don't really see any life. If you look, the grass loses its color. The plants either die or go dormant, and all the trees lose all their leaves. There's no really there's no really sense of life in winter. I just started thinking, man, when I look back upon that relationship, it's hard to see any sign of life. It's hard for me to look back and say, that's where the life and the joy and the peace was in that relationship. I wonder if I'm describing anyone's relationship right now. You better be able to realize whether the relationship you're in is more like spring or more like winter. I think I began to realize one of the reasons that we kind of stuck together so long was that we were kind of physically addicted to each other. We were kind of addicted to cuddling and kissing and messing around. We were kind of addicted to those aspects of our relationship because when we would do those things, those moments would be filled with passion. And because there was passion, there seemed to be life. But the truth is, the thing that we thought was giving us life and making our relationship like spring was actually one of the main things filling our relationship with guilt and shame, making our relationship like winter. This is a relationship I really wanted to force. I really wanted to make this relationship work. And I think one of the reasons that I wanted this relationship to work was we had just gotten so used to each other being in our lives. I just couldn't picture a day where this girl wasn't in my life anymore. I think that's one of the main reasons that so many people stay in relationships that look a lot more like winter than they do spring. It's because you just can't begin to imagine your life without this guy or this girl in it. You need to know, just because you can't imagine your life without that person in it doesn't mean that God can't imagine your life without that person in it. What if God wants to lead you? What if in your future, God has planned a more spring-like relationship, but it's going to require you to step out of the winter-like relationship that you're in right now? Would you be willing to do that? One of the greatest things that girl and I ever did for each other was we let each other go. After a period of time, I ended up meeting my wife, and we began to date. We dated for 8.5 months, and then we were married after 12 and a half months. It was quick, and it worked, and it was easy. There was no drama. There was no insecurities. There was no on again, off again. It flowed. It wasn't complicated. Our friends looked in on our relationship and said, "You guys are great together." I had guys telling me, "You better lock that down right now because you're not going to do any better." It wasn't perfect, but it was like spring. It was full of life. You want to know why you better be able to realize whether your relationship is more like winter or spring? Let me tell you. When I was dating that girl, there was one person who said, "You guys should just go ahead and get married." As if marriage would somehow make our relationship a lot more like spring and a lot less like winter. After being married now for 7 years, let me just tell you this. If you fight a lot when you date, you can't imagine how much you're going to fight when you get married. If your relationship is complicated when you're dating, you can't imagine how complicated your relationship is going to be when you guys live together 24/7. If your relationship isn't easy when you're dating, you can't imagine how difficult it's going to be when you get married. You need to know marriage doesn't solve problems, it magnifies problems. So you better be able to realize whether your relationship is a lot more like winter or a lot more like spring. The text goes on. Look back at it. Look what it says in verse 14. It says this. Solomon is talking. He says, "Oh my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely." Remember, Solomon is standing outside of this girl's house. He's behind the wall, and he refers to her as a dove. That word dove, it's a term of endearment. It kind of correlates to love. So he's calling out to her. He's saying, "My love, come out to me." He's like, "Right now you're kind of in the clefts of the rock. You're in the crannies of the cliff." He's saying, "You're in a place that I can't get to you. You're inside and I'm outside. Why don't you come out to me? Why don't you let me see you? Why don't you let me enjoy you? Come for a walk with me." And the picture that he gives us is this. He pictures the girl as a dove in the crannies of the cliff. He pictures her in this place where she's completely protected. No animal could get to her and hurt her or harm her. Not even a gazelle or a young stag can reach this dove. This girl, I'll let the sirens pass. This girl is inside of her parents' house. Her parents' house was the safest and most secure place that she would know of. This dove is in the crannies of the cliff. This dove is in the safest and securest place. And Solomon's saying, "That's what you're like right now. You're in the safe and secure place, and I can't get to you. Will you come out to me?" He's inviting her to leave this place of safety and security to come with him. So what he's saying to her is he's saying, "My dove, you can trust me. You can trust me. You will be safe and secure with me if you will just come out to be with me." In this culture, a girl would live at home until she got married. So here was the idea. The idea was that when a girl got married, she would leave one place of safety and security for another place of safety and security. Here's what this means, guys. When you invite a girl to be in a relationship with her, with you, what you're saying to her is, you can trust me. You can trust me. You will be safe and secure with me. So guys, this begs the question, can you be trusted? Can you be trusted? Will a girl be safe and secure if she dates you? Girls, let me just give you a word of advice. My encouragement to you is, only date guys who have a vision for how they want your relationship to proceed. I'm going to say that again. Girls, my encouragement to you is, only date guys who have a vision for how they want your relationship to proceed. Guys, you need to know that when a girl agrees to enter into a relationship with you, she's going to invest something with you. She is going to invest at least part of her heart. Let me explain it like this, guys. When you graduate from school and you hopefully get a job in the real world and you begin to make money, there's a good chance that you're going to go and sit down with a financial planner. Now imagine this. If you were to go and sit down with a financial planner and you were to say to him, I've got $20,000 saved up and I'm thinking about investing my money with you. What would you do with my money? How would you feel if, when you're sitting with that financial planner, he were to look at you and say, well, I don't know. I mean, what do you want me to do with your money? How would you feel? Would you be like, I don't care. Just take it and do whatever you want with it. I trust you. I don't think so. Now, you're going to want to sit down with a guy who has a vision and say, you know what, we're going to invest it here and we're going to invest it here. Why? So that your money can be as safe and secure as possible. In the same way, a girl is going to invest at least part of her heart with you. The question is, do you have a vision for how you are going to steward her heart so that it will be as safe and secure as possible? Guys, I'll just be honest. I think a lot of guys really have no vision for how they want a relationship with a girl to proceed physically. So what ends up happening is you become passive, and instead of you being the one to cast the vision for your physical relationship, you defer to the girl and you let her kind of clarify the vision in the moment. You make her responsible for kind of putting on the brakes. And so what ends up happening in these moments is you become kind of like that worthless financial planner. Because when you guys start doing stuff physically, what's going to happen, you need to know, a girl is coming to you and saying, I'm going to invest at least some of my heart with you. What physical boundaries is going to keep my heart as safe and secure as possible? In those moments when you have no vision, all you can say back to her is, well, I don't know. I mean, what do you think would be good? You put the brakes on when you're not comfortable, when you don't feel safe and secure. You put the brakes on and then I'll know. But I really have no vision. I think a lot of guys say, well, here's my vision. I don't want to do anything more than kiss this side of marriage. But then you go and you end up making out with a girl for a few hours within the first few days or the first few weeks of dating. Imagine that. You've already maxed out your physical potential within the first few days or the first few weeks. Where are you going to go for the next year to 4 years that you have to date? My guess is you're going to end up compromising that girl's investment. What about emotionally? Do you have a vision for how to keep a girl's investment safe and secure when it comes to telling each other that you love one another or talking about marriage? Do you have a vision for how you want the relationship to proceed emotionally? Guys, I'm just trying to help you out here. Because if you don't have a vision, let me just tell you what's most likely going to happen. Most likely, you're going to get into this moment of passion where you guys are doing stuff physically, and you're going to get so hyped up on passion that in just this moment in time, you're going to look at her and you're going to be like, I love you. And she's going to be like, really? And you guys are going to still be kissing. She's going to pull out her phone. She's going to be texting the high council. He just dropped the L-bomb. You're going to go home. You're going to go to sleep. You're going to wake up to a text message. That text message is going to be full of emojis, and it's going to say, I love you, because you guys say that now. You remember, you started it last night. You're going to have this moment of clarity where you're going to think the words of Arrested Development. I've made a huge mistake. Do you have a vision for how you're going to safeguard, keep a girl's investment safe and secure emotionally when it comes to telling each other that you love one another, or when it comes to talking about marriage? Guys, let me just tell you this. I know that I'm really focused on you tonight, and I'm being tough on you tonight, but let me just tell you why. Man, I long to see a group of trustworthy men rise up. I long to see the campus of Baylor University transformed by a group of trustworthy men who rise to the surface. What would it look like, guys, for you tonight to get with some of your close friends and be like, man, we want to be trustworthy men. We want to be guys who can invite a girl into a relationship and say, you can trust me. You will be safe and secure with me. Guys, what does that even look like? What does that look like physically? When should we hold hands? How long should we wait to hold hands? How long should we wait to hug? How long should we wait to cuddle together or to kiss? Should we even kiss? When's it appropriate to say, I love you? When's it appropriate to talk about marriage? Guys, let's figure this out. Let's keep each other accountable. Why? Because we want to be trustworthy men. We want to be men that when girls date us, they, even if it ends in a breakup, they're able to say, that guy left me better than when he found me. Can you be trusted right now, man? That's what happens when you invite a girl into a dating relationship. But I want to take it a step further. As you and a girl move toward marriage, guys, you need to know that when you ask a girl to marry you, you're not just asking her to have a really expensive party with you where she wears a white dress and you wear a tux and all of your friends come together to celebrate you. You're not just inviting her to come live with you and have sex with you and travel with you and go to holidays with you. And what you're asking her to do is to trust you with her life. When a girl says yes to you, do you know what she's saying? She's saying, I trust you. I trust you with my life. Yeah, Jesus Christ is my source of all life, but I trust that God has put you in my life, and you're the one who's going to lead me. I trust that you're going to care for me financially, which means you're always going to provide for me. You're going to take care of me. I trust that you're going to be who you say you are spiritually. I trust that you're always going to put Jesus Christ first. I trust that you're never going to fall away from the faith. I trust that you're never going to be that kind of husband or father who lets his wife go to church by herself while I sit on the couch and watch football. I trust that you're going to be the man that you say you are right now. I trust that you're always going to be a one-woman man. I'm going to be the girl who gets your time, attention, and affection. I trust you. I tell you that, guys, because before you move toward marriage, you better have a realization of the responsibility that awaits you. And yeah, you're going to blow it. That's the beauty of God's grace. That's what happens when two imperfect people come together. There needs to be a lot of room for grace. But you better have a realization of the responsibility that awaits you. Guys, can you be trusted right now? Let's keep moving. Here's what it says, verse 15. I think what happens now is the girl ends up responding to his invitation to go for a walk. And so she comes out of the house and they begin to take a walk together. And I think that they pass a vineyard. And as they pass a vineyard, they see some foxes kind of chewing at the roots of a vineyard, ruining it. She says this, verse 15, catch the foxes for us. The little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. She's saying, Solomon, please, will you be the one who identifies the things that can ruin our relationship? And will you do everything possible to guard us from those foxes? I think there's a lot of foxes that can kind of ruin a great relationship between two Christians. There's a lot of different foxes. I think a poor conflict resolution can ruin a relationship. A lack of authenticity and transparency can ruin a relationship. I think habitual sin like pornography, I know it can ruin a relationship. I've seen it happen. I think the greatest fox that can ruin a relationship is physical impurity. Because physical impurity for two Christians who desire to honor God can cause so much guilt and shame to flood a relationship that it pushes out all the joy. When I was in college, I remember there was this couple who was committed to not kissing until their wedding day. And I thought, that's ridiculous. I actually judged them. I was like, that's going to be the worst first kiss ever because it's going to be in the front of a few hundred. You better at least just try it out to make sure you guys got it down before a bunch of people see you. But now those people are kind of my heroes. And you might be sitting there thinking, man, that is ridiculous. But let me tell you kind of the realization that I've had. The physical aspect of a relationship is a lot like skiing or snowboarding. If you've ever gone to the slopes, follow me on this illustration. When you go skiing or snowboarding, when you get off the ski lift, you're able to stop at the top of the hill and you can just stand there. You don't end up going forward. You can just stand there and you can kind of strap in. You can kind of talk to your friends. You can do whatever you need to do. But man, once you start going downhill, it's incredibly hard to stop and then hike back up to the top. It's incredibly difficult to do that. Why? Because your board and your skis are meant to go downhill. And the same is true with the physical aspect of a relationship. When you start going downhill physically, it's incredibly difficult to stop and to hike back up to a place where you no longer kiss or no longer make out, no longer mess around, or no longer have sex. It's incredibly difficult to do that. Why? Because God has made you with desires to go all the way downhill. That's how he created you. He's the one who put sexual desires in you that say, I'm going to the bottom of the hill. I don't think God ever intended for us to be at the top and then to start going downhill and then for our lives to be flooded with guilt and shame and then for us to try and stop and then kind of hike back up and get back to a place where we can kind of get our lives back together. I think God's plan was this. You know what? You stay at the top until marriage. And then when you get married, man, you point those skis and that snowboard straight downhill. And you go all the way. You don't carve, you don't stop. No, you just point it straight down. And you enjoy it. And physical intimacy is a fox that can ruin a relationship. My encouragement to you, before you move towards marriage, you better realize what foxes are threatening your relationship with a guy or a girl. If physical intimacy is threatening your relationship, then you do whatever you have to do to stop. And let me just say this. If you're in a relationship, man, you guys have already gone all the way downhill. I want you to know that there's hope. You don't have to sit here tonight. This is not for you to be just loaded up with more guilt and shame. Here's good news for you. 1 John 1:9 says this, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what that means? Tonight, you don't have to walk out of here with any more guilt and shame. You can walk out of here free, because it's not a matter of where you've been. It's a matter of where do you want to go? Who do you want to be starting now? What kind of relationship do you want to have starting now? And the good news is you don't have to just muster up all of this self-control. No, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then here's what that means. You've believed the gospel, which means you believe Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God has been put inside of you, and the Word of God says that the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead lives inside of you through the Holy Spirit. It's why the fruit of the Spirit, the last one, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. What's the last one? Self-control. Yeah, there's hope in Jesus Christ. Man, if you've gone too far, what if a day is coming where God uses your relationship? He brings peace to your relationship right now, and there's a day coming where you're going to bless other people with your story. His grace is sufficient even for you. And that's good news. Look back at the text just a little bit more tonight. This is kind of where it gets good depending on who you are. It says this in verse 16. It says, she's talking. She says, my beloved is mine and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. And then she says this, until the day it breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. That cleft mountains, it should actually read on the mountains of Bether. Here's what you need to know. We've just spent 3 weeks on the finding love portion of this couple's relationship. Next week, we're moving into the making love portion of this relationship. And God holds nothing back. God's given us verse 17 just to ease us into next week. Here's what this girl is saying. She's saying, until the day breathes and the shadows flee. That's when the sun comes up. She's saying, turn, my beloved. Turn, my beloved. She's saying, don't turn away from me, toward to me. I don't want you to leave. I want you to stay all night. Please don't leave. She says, be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. That word Bether, if you were to look it up, there's no geographical location known as the mountains of Bether. There's only one place where there's a reference to the mountains of Bether, and it's right here. That word Bether, it means to separate. Some people think at the root it implies cleavage. So here's what she's saying. She says, I want you to be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountain. She's saying, when you came here, you were a gazelle or a young stag leaping over mountains. But I don't want you to leave and go back over those mountains. I want you to stay, and I want you to be a gazelle or a young stag on my mountains. And if you still don't get it and you need me to spell it out, she's talking about her breasts. And this is just the Bible. Don't go out and be like, that vertical guy's inappropriate. No, I'm just reading the Word of God. You stay all night. You be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. This is a girl saying, man, I want this man so bad. It's interesting. We never see the guy express sexual desire for the woman in the first two chapters. You want to know why? I think it's implied. He's leaping over mountains. I guarantee you he took several cold showers along the way. It's just implied. The girl goes on expressing her longing and desire for the man in chapter 3. She just shares a brief dream she has. She says this, on my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city and the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go. And to get this, guys, this is you're in trouble now. Until I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. That is weird. She has this dream, and the dream is filled with a bunch of fear because she's saying, I go out and I look for Solomon, but I can't find him. I'm longing for him, but I can't find him. And then when I found the one whom my soul loves, you know what I did with him? I took him to the safest place I know. It's to my mom's house. And you know where I took him inside of her house? I took him into my mom's bedroom. That doesn't sound real sexy to me, but what she's saying is I took him in there, and we consummated our marriage. She's saying, that's what I long for. I can't wait for that day to be with this man in the worst of ways, in the best of ways, really. She ends this section the same way she ended last week. And she says this, I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. This is amazing. She's saying, I long to be with this man so deeply. I long for us to come together and to be one physically. But she turns to her friends and she says, friends, even at this point where we're deeply longing for each other, you don't awaken love until it pleases. This couple right now is engaged. What's what we consider an engagement. And it's interesting. You need to know when you get engaged to a man or a woman, the sexual temptation like quadruples. You know why? Because you begin to look at that guy or that girl and you think, wait, this is actually going to happen. This is the guy or the girl that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with having sex. This is the person that I'm going to be having sex with for the rest of my life. And what happens is it becomes kind of real and you think we're in love and we're going to get married. And here's where a lot of people go wrong. They begin to think, well, we're in love and we're going to get married, so we might as well go ahead and act like we are married. And what this girl is saying, even when you're going to be married, you don't act like you're married until you actually are married. A couple years ago, I was talking with one of my friends, and he had told me that he and his girlfriend, they were really beginning to kind of act like they were married. And I want to tell you what I told him, and I believe it's kind of the same thing that this girl is saying in Song of Solomon. I told my friend this. I said, there's going to be a day soon, within the next few months, where you're going to stand on an altar, and God is going to give that girl to you. But he hasn't given her to you yet. So don't you dare act like she's yours when she's not. You don't awaken love until it pleases. You better realize that before you move towards marriage with anyone. You don't awaken love until it pleases. I want to end tonight by just telling you this. The reason that we're doing this series on the Song of Solomon is that this book gives us a beautiful picture of what a Christ-centered love can be like between a man and a woman. It's a really sweet thing. If you were to start in Genesis chapter 1 and you were just to begin to read your Bible, you would find out that love between a man and a woman shows up in Genesis 2. Out of 66 books, God puts love and sex between a man and a woman on the second page of the whole thing. Why? Because it's one of his greatest creations. Marriage is one of the things that brings God the most delight. So the reason we're doing this series is that Vertical Ministries longs for you to know the joy and the life and the peace that can come when you find love and make love and maintain love God's way. We really hope that one day you do experience a similar love that Solomon and this girl are having, but you need to know that the Song of Solomon actually points us to an even greater love than the love that exists between Solomon and this girl. Yeah, we hope that one day you experience a similar love that Solomon and this girl has, but even more than that, our hope is that you experience the greater love that Song of Solomon points us to, which is the love between Jesus Christ and his church. You need to know that every single thing that we have read tonight all points us to that greater love, and I hope that you know it. When Solomon comes leaping and bounding over the mountains and hills so that he and his girl can be together, you need to know that it points to Jesus Christ, who leapt out of heaven and into earth, and he got up on a cross and he made payment for your sin, and he was buried and he was raised from the dead as a demonstration that his payment for your sin was accepted by God the Father, so that now you and the God of the universe can be together, just like Solomon and this girl were brought together. Do you know that kind of love? Have you come to know Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose for you? The God of the universe wants a spring-like relationship with you. He doesn't want to be a distant, abstract substance off in the sky. No, he wants to be near to you. He wants to be personal to you. Imagine this. The God of the universe wants this intimate relationship that feels like spring, where it's growing and it's vibrant and it's fresh and it's full of life. He wants to be intimate in all the details of your life. He wants it to feel like spring. He's inviting many of you tonight who don't know him yet. He's inviting you, saying, you can trust me. You can come out to me tonight. I can keep you safe and secure, not just here on earth, but for all of eternity. You can trust me. Why? Because I am God. Jesus Christ was and is God. He's the creator of the universe, and he can be trusted. He truly can. You need to know not one of us here tonight was born right with God. You know why? Because of the foxes of sin in our life. The foxes of sin in each of our hearts has ruined the vineyards, our relationship with God. Not one of us was born right with God, but Jesus Christ, who wasn't his God, stepped out of heaven and into earth. He died on a cross, was buried, and he rose from the dead. Why? To do away with the foxes that would ruin our relationship with him. And now through faith and faith alone in who Jesus is and what he's done, we are able to experience the most intimate of relationships. We're able to experience this greater love, not just for today or tomorrow, but for all of eternity. You want to know true love? It starts with Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. You know what? You want to know true love and true acceptance? It's found in the fact that Jesus Christ gave up his life to save your life so that you can experience life now and for all of eternity with him. Do you know this greater love? Have you ever come to know the true lover of your soul, Jesus Christ? Let's pray together. just going to ask you with your eyes closed, all eyes closed, if you will. If you're sitting there tonight saying, yeah, I've never come to know that greater love. I've never truly come to understand Jesus Christ, the one who died, was buried, and rose from the dead so that I could spend eternity with him. If you've never come to know that greater love and you want to tonight, I just want to ask you with all eyes closed, will you just slip up your hand real quick? I know it takes some courage, but will you just slip up your hand real quick? Cool. Awesome. If that's you, you need to know there's no rabbit's foot prayer. I just want to invite you to pray in this moment and to tell Jesus what you now believe to be true. You can just talk to him right now and say, Jesus, I believe that you're that greater love. Yeah, I realize tonight that I truly am a sinner. I realize that the foxes of sin in my life have ruined any type of relationship with you. Just tell him, say, Jesus, I understand tonight. You died on the cross and you rose from the dead to deal with the sin of my life so that I could experience a real relationship with you. If that's you tonight, if you made the best decision of your life, which is to enter into a real relationship with the God of the universe, then I hope after tonight when you walk down those stairs, you'll just come find me or some of our student leaders. Come tell us. We'd love to pray with you and just encourage you on how to kind of begin this relationship with Jesus. Rest of you, I just want to give you a moment just to process through what we're talking about tonight. What's the one thing that Jesus is putting on your heart? What's the one thing? Maybe you're in a relationship that you're realizing feels a lot more like winter than spring. What if God's calling you to step out of that relationship tonight? Would you be willing? Maybe you just ask him right now. I know it takes courage, but to just say, God, what do you want me to do? Maybe guys, you're sitting there saying, I don't know if I'm a trustworthy man, but I want to be one. Maybe you just talk to God and say, Jesus, would you transform me? Would you make me a trustworthy man? Maybe you're in a relationship right now, and maybe the fox of physical impurity has just kind of brought guilt and shame into your relationship. Maybe you can just lean back on the cross of Christ tonight. You can just realize that you can leave all your guilt and shame with Jesus tonight. He dealt with all of your sin, past, present, and future, so that tonight you can walk out of here completely clean, completely forgiven. Maybe you just lean into the cross and say, Jesus, I need you. Studies and all that, it'll always be there for you. Just take a moment, do business with the Lord.